So at part two of Proverbs 26, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Proverbs 26, verses 3 and 5.
Two, five.
Oh, 2 to 5.
Three, two, five.
3 to 5. It's an interesting concept that passes knowledge. Which knowledge? The knowledge of man, the knowledge, the temporal knowledge. Everything that we know, it's just temporal. And God says it's all purposed for to his glory, like we talked about earlier, that the prophets of old prophesying and giving us spiritual knowledge that we know, like when Peter addressed Christ, he says, "You have the words of eternal life." He was looking at something bigger. He knew this was different. This is not the knowledge of men that passes away. This is the words of God. So it's a short study, but it'll be the point is clear, hopefully, by the end. The three verses, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. So there's your three things, the process of judgment. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So I just thought, if you're using human reasoning knowledge, you're going to trip up. You may even try to apply these proverbs, but what it really comes down to, as we'll see, is that the Holy Spirit and the guidance and the wisdom that we have from God, the Lord, is what will always prepare us to give a right answer in the right way at the right time. The elect have a preeminence before the world in knowing that we are beasts. And with that knowledge, we can now look at any story in the Bible that references an animal. And I did that with ChatGPT. I said, "Give me all of the stories in the Bible that have animals and list them and show their relevance." And I just refined and refined. It was quite interesting. But as we know, no spiritual understanding, but lots of details and lots of interesting things, which we can look at now, knowing what we know. And it became very interesting for me, very interesting study. So we can know that God is telling us something about ourselves or mankind in particular regarding these animals. The verse is Ecclesiastes 3:21, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts." And of course, what befalls us all is death. And unless the Lord delivers us from these bodies of death, our fate is to be withheld from entering into the kingdom of God. And Christ spoke of those who had died as though they were just sleeping. Those who have the kingdom of God within them, their lives are sealed. They're going to live forever, but so will the rest of the world. But in the meantime, God's looking at our fleshly lives and just saying, without the Spirit of Christ, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection unto life. Christ said it was expedient for him to go away so that the church could then, with God's Holy Spirit sent on Pentecost, be able to die to sinful flesh and be raised together with Christ in heavenly places, which is where we are right now. Jeremiah 5:25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." That's what happens at first. John 3, verses 3 to 4 to 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's a painfully strange question to ask, but it's talking about as a parable. Can we go back into Babylon after we come out of her and be born again? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, verily, this is what we have to do. This is the answer. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So he's telling us you cannot see the kingdom and cannot be raised or enter into heavenly places. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." And this is the conclusion, right? that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And the newness of life is explained in Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, our hope of glory. We could have that there. Christ in us, that's the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness be, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's a lifelong process. We live by the faith of Christ in order to destroy that body of sin, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we mentioned these verses earlier. Mike had mentioned Hebrews 12, 6, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, which talk about chastening and scourging God's love, which is how he receives us and gives us the ability to keep his commandments. So we're learning obedience by the things we suffer. And for the grace of God, of course, teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us, it has to put us through the very first verse, which we're going to look at, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, God's chastening grace, it's his favor, but that is his favor to put us through our paces. Are you saved through faith? And he equips us with that chastening with the faith. He makes it possible. So there's nothing that can separate us from this process. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Proverbs 26:3. Our theme in these Proverbs this week is to remember that we are beasts, that God is working within, sanctifying to his glory by the process, the three stages, horse, ass, and fool's back, which we have been called unto. We are not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try us as the body of Christ, or to despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. The whip compels the horse to go in the direction it ought to go, and that horse represents the power of man in his flesh, not having ever done good or evil in his flesh. Romans 9, verses 11 to 13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Esau represents our flesh, and of course, Jacob represents Christ. Christ is typified by Jacob here. And Esau represents his flesh that God hates. As Christ did, we need to learn obedience by the things that we suffer, which is what is being shown with the bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. God's elect, like Christ, as he is, so are we, are filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church. Of course, it's a good point to remind us that Christ never sinned. He was tempted in all diverse manner, but having a spear without measure, having the angels that strengthen him, all of that, nothing was going to stop what God had started in his son. And that was so that we would have a high priest who would do and accomplish the same thing through the elect, through the process that we have to go through. Christ identifies, therefore, with our need to go through temptation and judgment while in the flesh. Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that's a very comforting scripture. We have a high priest who identifies with our weak carnal flesh in every instance. He understands the nature of corruptible flesh that needs a bridle. And this is why, the church wants to anesthetize Christ, they want him to not be associated in any way with corruptible flesh. How can he be a high priest if he can't understand what it's like to be tempted? No, he was tempted in all diverse manner, and he didn't sin. But he knows what we're going through. He understands the nature of corruptible flesh that needs a bridle. and a rod upon it to be brought into subjection unto God. Hebrews 5, verses 6 and 7. As he saith also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, and this is interesting because we are his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, he's doing that through us, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And all of that, as our example, is just telling us that's what Christ is doing in us too now. We are his flesh. And to think otherwise is a spirit of Antichrist, to say that Christ didn't come in his flesh. He did. And he came in his flesh, which we are. So we both on the earth and in the body of Christ, as we know. Christ, our hope of glory within, is the author and finisher of our faith, who has all power over heaven and earth, as the fit man of Leviticus 16, verse 21, so that he can cleanse the temple that we are and drive the beast out of it, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Now we can worship God as true worshipers in spirit and in truth in his temple that we are. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Of course, he's talking about our temple, what he drives out of us. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, the temple that we are. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like unto him. The minute we start to engage in pointless arguments about words, strive not about words to no profit, as scripture says, is the moment that we become like unto him. The best action to take with someone who is a fool is to step away, is what we're being told. We wouldn't call someone a fool, but if someone's acting foolish, and we all do in our appointed time, we know how to act. We don't engage. And of course, as we'll read on, there are many different scenarios. This scenario could easily play out in situations where someone is coming up to us with a false gospel, another Jesus. And God's word clearly says in those instances, you don't open your spiritual house to that person and start to try to convince them of the true gospel, bidding them Godspeed is becoming a partaker of his evil deeds. So I just thought that's a good example of answer not a fool according to his folly. And 2 John 1, verse 10 and 11 tells us that if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, your spiritual house. Of course, we love and care for everybody, but God says this is important not to engage when you don't need to, neither bid him Godspeed, God bless, or whatever. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You're just confirming that, well, maybe you got something there, maybe you don't, and I don't want to talk about it. At first glance, we may say, well, how can someone believe in God and still be a fool? Who does not believe in God, who we should not invite into our spiritual house? And the answer is that while they think they are serving God, they are serving another Jesus, another spirit, and even the devils believe and are not converted. And even false apostles can come in the name of Jesus, appearing as angels of light, and are yet deceived another father, the devil. They are convinced of the idols of their hearts, and it behooves God's elect to know when and when not to engage with people that God brings into our lives with these idols, because He will. He tests us. Paul was warning the church of that very thing in these verses, Acts 20, verses 30 to 32. Also, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And that's our goal, of course. James 2, verse 19. You believe there's one God, you do well. the devils also believe and tremble. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It comes down to obedience. And in the Old Covenant, Christ said, if someone comes and prophesies correctly to you, even does something correct, and they say the right thing, and they say it all right, and then they come and tell you that to come and disobey the Lord and do this and do that, that's a test, because the Lord is after our hearts, and He's protecting our hearts. He's sanctifying us for that very reason. That's what it means to become kings and priests. We need to discern the spirits and try them whether they're of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies will manifest in our midst to show us who is approved, and we may admonish that person with two admonitions. But when someone comes to us with another gospel, we try that spirit immediately and don't even begin to open our spiritual house to that person. Someone who's not a brother, someone who comes knocking on your door, or whatever the circumstance. There are several different scenarios that can play out in our witness for Christ. And we need God's spirit and discernment. And this is what I was saying earlier, because the Lord will put on our hearts. You remember when he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, the spirit moved him to go. That's the man I want you to talk to. So we need God's spirit and discernment to know how to address each one in a way that will glorify God. Hence the proverb that seems to contradict itself at first glance, but actually complements the wise as serpents and harmless as doves approach we've been called unto. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. And Titus 3:10-11. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. And verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. On the other hand, we're told, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, which is also speaking of someone who may want to engage with us in spiritual matters, or maybe just acting like a hypocrite, as Peter was. And Paul applied this proverb to his brother in Christ because he loved him. Galatians 2:11-14. And what when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, which is hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Jude 21:22-24. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I'm sure after that there was healing between Peter and Paul, but I'm sure he was grateful, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, and Christ does that. He corrects us because he loves us. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Proverbs 26:5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now unto him that is able to keep you from folly and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Keeping you from falling doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It means keeping you from being in the second resurrection, keeping you and preserving you through the Spirit of God, taking you through the experience of evil, and giving you the strength to overcome and to keep going. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, the second death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that's just how important our relationship is to each other. We're co-saviors towards each other as well. And of course, the ultimate multitude of sins that will be covered is the elect covering the sins of all of the innumerable multitude of the world. We could see by these examples that this Proverb 26:5 can be used to represent a brother who needs to be restored from sin. If we don't help our brother in this situation, they will continue on in error. It's like in Ezekiel where he says, if you don't blow the trumpet, then their sin is put back on you. God looks at it that way still. If we don't help our brother in this situation, they will continue on in error, thinking because we have not challenged them and shown them with scripture the error of their way, that they are therefore right in their stance and become wise in his own conceit. Conceit is spoken of in the book of Romans and is connected to a self-righteous spirit that we need to continually be on guard against in our own hearts. Romans 11, verse 25, but I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And he was talking about how Israel is blind, the world is blind, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that's being wise in my own conceits, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the grace and truth that comes through Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, which righteousness will save us. 1 John 5:4 tells us this. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is what Christ meant when he said, you must be born again. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the faith of Christ. God can keep us humble in this life. And through his chastening grace spoken of in Proverbs 26, verse 3, we can then go on to be his true witnesses who know how to fulfill the other two verses we've looked at tonight, the next two. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to know our Father and Christ, who have the words of eternal life. This is et life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We come to know them by putting off our flesh via his chastening grace that will make us wise in his service. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the last three verses, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise like unto him. Lest thou also be like unto him, rather. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. That's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.